I'd like us to turn this morning back to our study in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, I want to read just some verses from verse 13. We'll break in there, and then we'll read just to the end of this chapter. Acts chapter 26, it finds, of course, Paul before Agrippa and Festus, and he's able to give a word of testimony. Verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost, and altogether such as I am, accept these bonds. When he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Amen. Ending our reading at the end of the chapter, knowing the Lord himself will add his own divine blessing upon it. We've entitled the message this morning, The Foolishness of Preaching. The Foolishness of preaching. Just let's unite our heart again in a short word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's word. Father in heaven, we thank thee again for the opportunity to read thy word and to come around it. And Lord, we pray that thou would give us that help in the exposition of thy truth this morning. Give help, Lord, to each one that will listen. Thank the Lord for the means that thou was given. Thank the Lord for the men who have the expertise in setting up these things, and Lord, for the help that they have been over this year and other years. And we pray, Lord, that thou would encourage those men and thou would bless each one, even as we'd sit under the word of God today. We think, Lord, of those who are further afield, and we think of our young people, Lord, maybe in other lands. We pray, Lord, that thou would bless them today. And Lord, we pray that thou would give help, even as they would go to their work and as they would come home again, that they might, Lord, know thy presence in their goings out, and in their comings in. And so, Lord, remember each one for good. We pray, Lord, that Thou would keep Thy hand upon not only our youth and our children, but, Lord, also our elderly, and Thou would meet even them at the point of their need in these days. So, Lord, bless us now, and shut us in, Lord, to this passage. Give us help and understanding. Pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God would show us of the things of Christ, and that our souls might be richly blessed, even for this time around Thy truth today. I pray, Lord, Thou would fill me with Thy Spirit and with power. Give me words which Thou must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, given opportunity to speak before Agrippa, has taken it with both hands. He testifies of what the Lord had done in his own life, converting him from being a rebel to now being a preacher of the everlasting gospel. That is still the only message that this world in its chaotic state needs. Man doesn't have the answers. He never will. But God Himself is the answer. Man is quite in his need, needs to turn to the Lord. And you'll know Paul here astutely and very skillfully. He has managed to bring the Lord before Agrippa. He's managed to bring the gospel before those who sat with him this day. He established that he was called of God to preach. And you know, it's the very same truth that he brings out in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. He says, "How then shall they call in him on whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." In other words, Paul has told Agrippa that the Lord had called him to preach. That's why he was a preacher. And that's why he stood before him, even at this time in chains. He told them where he preached. First of all, it was at Damascus, then on to Jerusalem, and then throughout the coast of Judea. In other words, wherever he went, he preached. He revealed to whom he was preaching. It was to the small and great. Didn't matter the position. Didn't matter the background of the people. The message was the same. For the needs of men are exactly the same. And you notice what he preached. You look again at verse 20. It says that he showed first unto them of Damascus and of Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. It was the message of repentance and of faith. Repentance is turning from sin. It is that conscious change intellectually, emotionally, volitionally, that I am a sinner, that I am in the wrong way, and that my sin is bringing me to an eternal punishment of the wrath of God. It's turning away from that. But from repentance, there's turning to God. So it's leaving sin, and it's turning to God. And where there is a true conversion, there will invariably follow a faith that is confirmed by works, because that's what Paul states at the end of verse 20. And do works meet for repentance? It is faith alone that saves, but a saving faith is never alone. That is a message that is far removed from the easy believism that is betrayed as the gospel today. But having faithfully presented the gospel to King Agrippa, albeit in an indirect manner, and why in effect he was standing before him now as a prisoner in chains, you can imagine that such a message would not go down well with all in the hearing, especially when he stated that this message of Christ was a light unto the people, that is, unto the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, as we read in verse 23. And you maybe remember in our studies that back in chapter 22, when Paul made mention of the Gentiles, the crowd erupted against him. And suddenly, against court procedure, and in the presence of the king, that is exactly what had happened this day as well. For Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." Therein I've entitled the word today, "The Foolishness of Preaching." I want us to look at this. I want you to notice, first of all, something more of this interruption. The question might be asked, why the outburst? And you'll notice it's not from King Agrippa, but it's from Festus. Particularly as Paul was addressing Agrippa, not Festus, because Festus was only the one who hosted this hearing. The reason ultimately, I believe, is one of avoidance. He's a man who feels the sharpness of the sword. And so in seeking to avoid and having to make a decision, he interrupts the preacher. "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." And we can only suggest that what Festus heard was what gave rise to this outburst and to this statement been made. What did he hear? What he heard was the word of the Scriptures. Paul, in testifying, told Agrippa what he preached. You'll have it there in verse 22. For he says, "I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come." The Scriptures of the Old Testament was what Paul preached. And those Scriptures were true. The prophets include Isaiah. If I can use that as an example, that great 53rd chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. Because there it speaks of the sacrificial lamb. That lamb that was led to the slaughter. You see, the 53rd of Isaiah, it portrays Calvary. It depicts Calvary. It prophesies of Calvary as if it already had taken place. Such is its accuracy. But of course we know that was ever in the mind of God. And the plan from eternity past was that Christ should come and that he should lay down his life there as the sinner's substitute. And so the prophets include such books as Isaiah. The book of Moses. The book of Moses includes those Levitical chapters that portrays the types and the sacrifices of the offerings that were made unto God. And those offerings and all of those sacrifices were all fulfilled in the once and for all sacrifice for sin at Calvary. The word of the Scriptures can be depended upon. O men and women, God has kept his word. God shall yet keep all his promises. Those promises concerning the last days and all that is to come. Not a word shall fall to the ground. You see, we can rest on the authority of the Scriptures of truth. They are faithful. But the problem is, the ungodly don't see it as such. And they think that to depend on the Scriptures is madness. They don't want to think about it. They don't want to think about the Scriptures, because that means if they do, they'll have to accept that there's a great judgment that is yet to come. Festus, he heard the word of the Scriptures, as did Agrippa. But you know, he also heard the wonder of the gospel. Paul got Agrippa to consider Christ and his sufferings, as we have it in verse 23, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. It was the center of all his preaching. He said in 1 Corinthians, "We preach Christ crucified." And his preaching was of Christ. his preaching was of the resurrection, and that he should be the first to rise from the dead. You know, the implication of gospel truth is that while Christ was the first sheaf, he is the promise of others to follow. We turn you to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's the great chapter of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, you read with me, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Christ is the first sheaf. The first sheaf of the harvest was the guarantee or the promise that more would follow. And Christ has gone before us, and he's bringing many sons to glory. And Festus was encountering the foolishness of preaching, by which God hath ordained that all that are ordained to be saved shall believe. The problem is that the ungodly don't see the cross as a wonder and as a blessing. They don't recognize it as the marvel of God's grace that he should give his only begotten Son for poor sinners such as we. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. The ungodly don't recognize that there's no other Savior than the Lord Jesus Christ, who died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And that is man's greatest need. Man's greatest need, listen, it's not better social conditions. It's not a better economy. Man's greatest need is that he is reconciled to a holy God. That is why, like Paul, we would say to you even this morning, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Festus also was to have a way of escape. The gospel message is as light in a dark place, and Christ is that light. And Paul could say as he spoke to Agrippa that he preached Christ, and that he should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. In those closing words of verse 23, you have God's purpose in the gospel. You see, men and women, the message for the nation of Israel, it was for that chosen people. The apostles were to begin at Jerusalem, being a witness of Christ and of his resurrection. And from Jerusalem, they were to go forth into Judea and Samaria and then unto the uttermost parts of the earth. For the message is the same. It is for both Jew and Gentile alike. And just think of it. Don't know why you've ever thought about this, but not only was that fulfilled in Paul's ministry and in his missionary journeys as he went from place to place, and he always began in the synagogue when he went to a new city, and then he went to the Gentile peoples. But that promise was also fulfilled in this very gathering. Agrippa, I've said to you, was born a Jew. He was part Jew. He was born of the line of Esau. Festus, however, was a Roman. And so therefore, you have the Jew and you have the Gentile, and the light of the gospel through the missionary's mouth is being brought to both of them. They were no longer ignorant. Both of them were without excuse. And you know, some might say, well, it did them no good. They heard words whereby they could be saved. That's right. But Paul was faithful. Paul was faithful. He still scattered the good seed of the word. And we know from Christ's teaching of the parable of the sower and the seed, the problem is not with the seed. The problem is with the ground. And not all seed brings forth fruit, for one while one planteth and another watereth, it's God alone that gives the increase. When Festus heard the mention of Gentiles, he erupted, accusing Paul to be a madman. Oh, there was a time, as he stated back in verse 11 of this chapter, that he was a madman. He was mad against the people of God. He was mad doing the work of the devil. But I don't believe that Festus really thought that he was a madman. If that was the case, then he would have quickly ushered him back to his confinement. He was using this surely as a way of escape from having to be faced with a decision about Christ and the gospel. What Paul was accused of. And let me say this, maybe people will accuse you. Maybe people will call you names as well if you take your stand for God. And they will call you a holy Joe, or they will call you a Bible thumper, or they will tell you you're mad, you're away in the head. Well, let me just remind you that they did the same with Christ. So don't be too bothered about it. John's Gospel, chapter 10. Let me just give you a verse or two. Verse 19, it says there was a division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? And so, dear people, if they called Christ mad, and if they called him a sinner, and all of the rest of it, then don't be too bothered, don't be too worried if they call you and me by some derogatory name. There's the interruption. But you know, we move on because we have to show you here the application. It ought to be noted that Paul responded to that outburst of being mad in a very polite manner. He's respectful. For he says, I am not mad, most noble Festus. Paul had the assurance that he was doing God's work in the manner in which it should be done. His conscience was clear. And he replies with that meek spirit. That is a fulfillment of James chapter 3 verse 13. For there I read, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his words, his works with meekness of wisdom. He gave a very meek reply. I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. And having given that meek reply, he's very skillful, for his application of the message is particular. He was sure that what he spoke was the truth, words of truth, and they were words that were reasonable. In other words, what he preached could be verified. And he turns to Agrippa, and he now addresses him directly. You look at the words of verse 26. For the king knoweth of these things before whom I also speak freely. In other words, I'm speaking to Agrippa. Agrippa did not interrupt me, as Festus did. He's allowing me to speak freely. And he says, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. And what he's doing there is he's dividing to conquer. He puts the king at odds against Festus. The things that he spoke, he knew that Agrippa had heard of them. For the truth concerning Christ, it had not been done in a secret place. It had not been done under the cloak of darkness or in some corner. The death of Christ had taken place in a most public place upon that hill of Golgotha outside the walls, the city walls of Jerusalem. And the people passed by and they wagged their heads at him. It was done in the open. And the message that the third day the tomb was empty and that Christ had risen had got out, and there were many witnesses of that truth. And as Paul brings these truths home to his heart, he proceeds to plunge the sword even deeper. For he says, in the words of verse 28, verse 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Here's a powerful application of God's truth to Agrippa's heart. Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe them. And now Agrippa finds himself in a real fix. He's backed into a corner. For if he denies that he believed the prophets, then he would be denying his Judaism and that which he had been taught and that which had been nurtured in. But if he says that he does believe the prophets, those prophets already referenced, those that included many passages and books about the promised Messiah and the coming of Christ where it's revealed and spoken about. The anointed of God was foretold where he would be born, of whom he would be born, and the very purpose of his coming. And if that was so, if he believed the prophets, then why had he not received them? Agrippa, by this one question, is put in a bind. And the only way out of that is for him to answer a question with a question. It's the same as politicians do today when they can't give a straight answer. And what you have in the next sequence is a most unusual session for a king and a prisoner. The prisoner, first of all, asks the question in verse 27. That was unheard of in those days. The king replies, which we'll look at in a minute in verse 28. And then the prisoner retorts again in verse 29. And then suddenly the whole thing is over. And the crowd is dispersed. What the king says by answer or by question. In verse 28, he said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And dear people, the sense is that Agrippa is querying. Could Paul have him converted in such a short space of time? In other words, in such a little space, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian? It's like you are witnessing to someone, you're speaking about the Word of God at the factory bench or in the shop or wherever you are, and they're starting to feel the heat of it. And they're starting to feel it in their heart. They're being convicted. And someone else comes into that conversation. Someone else comes into that very private conversation. And the person in jest turns around and he says, thank goodness you come. If you hadn't come, this man might have converted me. I feel that's the sort of sense that Agrippa answers here and he questions here. I believe he says these words in jest, with maybe a smirk upon his face. Now, I have to concede that he may have spoken those words in all sincerity, but we can't be dogmatic. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But I believe that while Festus sought to avoid Paul's reasoning in the gospel, Agrippa seeks to elude Paul's question and the dilemma it presented by displaying a belittling attitude towards the gospel. But what we can be sure of is this. We can be certain that there is the passionate application that Paul makes in his reply to the king. You look at the words of verse 29. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, accept these bonds. He was in chains, but the gospel wasn't. And he never lost his passion for the souls of men and women. They are words that have a prayerful spirit to them. I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day. Don't they have a similar ring to them as what we find in Romans 9 and verse 3? For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Or chapter 10 and verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I think there's a similar context and similar tone to those very passionate verses. The matter is so important that he would make it a matter of prayer there and then. Maybe he's a wee bit like Nehemiah was in his book as he stood before the king. And we read that suddenly he prayed before God. He prayed to God inwardly before he gave his answer. This was the longing of Paul's heart. And we would do well to take note of what it is to really pray. It was John Bunyan who said this: when you pray, rather let your heart be without words than your words be without heart. I think that's good. Paul's desire was for the conversion of King Agrippa and Festus and all who were before him that day in that court. He has that single-mindedness. I wonder, men and women, is that true of you and I today? Do we have a burden? Do we have a real passion for the souls of men and women who are lost in their sin? Some who have a real fear of this virus. You know why? Because they are not ready to die. They're not prepared to meet God. They're not saved. God knows if we have that passion. God knows the amount of the burden that we have for those yet in their sin. There's the application. But you know, there's also the conclusion here. For Paul expressed his desire that they would be all together like him. That is, he was a servant of Jesus Christ. He had been liberated from the bondage of the chains of sin that bound him. He had believed to the saving of his eternal soul. His position was not one of being almost, but altogether persuaded. To be near the kingdom is still to be outside the kingdom. It's still to be lost. It's still to be going to hell. It's like the hymn writer penned the hymn, almost, but lost. But with these words, the hearing is suddenly over. There's a clearing of the hall. Prisoner is brought again to his abode. But the real prisoners of Agrippa and Festus are brought to a recognition. They recognized that this man, Paul, was innocent. And Paul gives, Luke, I should say, gives us the record of that in verse 31. When they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. The realization was that he had done nothing worthy of death. He was innocent of all the trumped up charges that had been placed against him. The same, of course, was said of Christ, even by Pilate. I find in him no fault at all. But men and women, young people, understand that this recognition was a means of dispensing with the message that they heard. Their conversation was of legal technicalities, as if they had never heard a word in season to their souls, as if they had never been confronted by the person and the work of the Lord Jesus, and of God's word been applied powerfully to their own hearts. They had felt the challenge, but they didn't want to have to face up to it. They had been shown the light. They had been shown the way to freedom, but they had deliberately closed their eyes to it. They had understood the urgency of the matter. For Paul says back there again in the words of verse 29, I would to God that not only thou, but also that hear me this day. This was the day of God's grace to the souls of Agrippa and Bernice and Festus and all that were there that day. They weren't guaranteed it tomorrow. But they didn't want to face up to what they needed to do. And so the trial is over. The hearing is over. It's gone. And they acted like so many do after sitting under the gospel and going out of the church building. The conversation is of everything under the sun apart from what they heard from the Lord. You know, men and women, there are people that can follow funerals down the high street, and they can talk about the price of sheep or cattle in the market that day, or the weather, or something in politics, or something else, and they never think of what it will be for them. They never consider what is heard in the preaching of the gospel. And here's two men, and they do exactly the same thing. Their conversation is over legal technicalities. This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. There's your legal technicalities. I remind you, dear loved one, that it is a mercy of God that the Lord should ever speak to your soul. For if God doesn't speak to your soul, it is an unbearable thought. As the psalmist portrays in Psalm 28 and verse 1, for he says, O Lord, my rock, be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. What an unbearable thought. You see, in this conclusion, with this eye closed, there's a rising up. You look at verse 30. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with him. The king rose up with Bernice. They rose up. They rose up not to follow Christ, but they rose up to go to their own way of sin again. And the opportunity is now over for all who were there that day. Were they so stirred by the word that they could no longer sit any longer? Or were they so hardened they rose up? It seems like the latter. And while the hearing and while the trial is over, listen. Their sentence was still to come, because they are the true prisoners. And their sentence surely will come, as one day they have to stand before not a preacher, but the judge of all the earth, as you will. What way will you rise up from where you're sitting just now, having heard God's word to your soul this morning? What will your conclusion be to it all? That Christ is the only Savior, and I must have Him. Or you rise up and just go back to your sin. And on the way you're going, be a saint. Christless eternity. I pray you in Christ's stead. I pray that you would be altogether persuaded. You might turn to Christ, seek Him while He may be found. Foolishness of preaching. May God be pleased to bless the preaching of His word this morning. Reach our hearts. For His own name's sake. Let's unite our hearts together in a closing word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee again for Thy precious word. We thank the Lord for bringing us again into this passage, for the faithfulness of Paul the preacher. And oh God, how the sharpness of the sword was felt by Festus and by Agrippa, and how they sought to avoid and to elude even the question of Christ and the gospel. Oh, Father, how, Lord, that sentence from Agrippa's mouth seems to stand out. Almost Thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I pray, Lord, that Thou would, even by Thy grace, Lord, cause a soul this morning not to be almost but altogether persuaded. They might close in with God's offer of mercy in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Accept of our thanks for thy truth. Write it upon our hearts afresh. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Bless us the rest of this day. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.